fantastic to have you fellowshipping with us around the Lord's table. And again, as always, to remember Jesus Christ is Lord. If you were here last week, you would have seen in the newsletter that we were supposed to have a DVD today. And that was true, although probably a couple of weeks ago I started thinking maybe a DVD isn't quite the right way to finish our year out. And so I sort of volunteered myself just to bring an end of year message. In fact, there you go, God is faithful, and the rainbow there, and rainbows are very special for us, and they do, of course, come from the book of Genesis, where after the flood, and God presented a rainbow to Noah and his family, and said, never more will I destroy this, and my promises will destroy the world, and never, my promises are always true, and I will keep them, and you can utterly trust me. And so that's why the picture is there. 12 months ago, we were about to enter 2020. We made jokes about it being the year that we would see things much more clearly, or that we needed 2020 vision to see where God would take us. And never once did we quite see what has happened during this year. And I'm sure it's not quite over yet, and things will carry on COVID-wise around the world for a little bit yet, although we're now a little more experienced and practiced, and we've learned all this wonderful new terminology and how to get through things. But while we tend to look at all that big stuff and we look back at 2020, it's also important to reflect on some of the things that have impacted our personal lives and in our church life. It's been a year where we have seen God moving and working in all the little details, all the minute things. Now, there have been times of pain and challenge for many of us in our congregation, in our church family. There have been times of physical pain and difficulty, and people sitting here now still have those pains. There have been medical challenges and surgeries and health needs through the year. There's also been emotional pain and difficulty for some, the loss of loved ones, family relationship difficulties and breakdowns, problems and concerns in that area, maybe a change of loss of job or income because of COVID, loneliness, stress and anxiety. And for some of us, there have also been spiritual pains. Maybe God has become a little distant, or that's how we've felt. Maybe there have been a loss of enjoyment in one's faith, been discouragement from others or from the challenges that we have faced this year. And these are all very real, very, very real. But there have been some amazing things happening as well. Lockdown pushed us into being much better at communicating with each other and contacting each other. And I think that was a big plus. And I think maybe we should try and rekindle some of that so that we're better at talking to each other and communicating with each other instead of just a hello, how are you, good, thanks, see you next Sunday type thing. God has been working in the lives of many in our community and in our community outreach activities. They're growing and growing and reaching so many people, and the individuals that are, it's not just an outreach and it's a thing. We're talking about God communicating and touching individual lives in our community. Just amazing. There have been so many amazing answers to prayers. And so there have been so many situations through this year where we've had difficulties and challenges, but God has always provided. God has always been faithful. He has never failed us. 12 years ago, a Go Airlines flight from Honolulu overshot its destination in Hawaii and found itself 50 kilometres out over the Pacific Ocean before turning back. The pilots originally claimed radar failures, but later they admitted they had fallen asleep. A year later, in October 2009, the pilots of Northwest Airlines Flight 188 blamed, get this, a loss of situational awareness. All right. When their plane shot past its destination and continued for another 300 kilometres. The flight with 149 people aboard sped along unaccounted for 78 minutes before a concerned flight attendant contacted the pilots on the intercom. And turning around, they eventually landed safely at their original destination. Now, while the pilots claim they were simply distracted, most authorities believe they fell asleep at the controls. God will never fall asleep on us. God is never distracted or focuses on something or someone else before us. We will never ever experience a God failure. There are so many verses that, when taken together, establish that God's faithfulness is not some minor or secondary part of his character. And to say that God is faithful actually goes to the very core of who he really is. If he didn't keep his word, he wouldn't be God. God's faithfulness means that everything he says and does is certain. He is 100% reliable, 100% of the time. He doesn't fail, forget, falter, change, or disappoint. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And therefore, he does everything he says he will do. And so this morning, we're going to look at a few verses in Lamentations 3. It's a well-known verse or passage, just a few verses, and the whole book is a song of lament, a song of sorrow. And in the book, five chapters, and there are five laments. They carry heavy weights of sorrow, grief, misery, barrenness, and pain. But as we come to Lamentations 3, pretty much smack bang in the middle of the book, we have some verses. But Jeremiah, through the book, bears his heart, and he expresses his disappointment and discouragement to God in nine ways in the first few chapters of this. He says he feels that God is angry with his people. He feels he is being kept in the dark. He feels that God is against him. He feels he is tormented mentally and physically, that he can't find release, that his prayers are unanswered, and that people make fun of him. He's just ready to give up. His hope is gone. Have we ever felt feelings like that, of discouragement, despair, and defeat? And so we're going to read, and it's from the NIV, the North Island version, these three verses, four verses. Yet this is Jeremiah in the middle of total discouragement at the lowest part of Israel's history, you might say. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. You see, it's okay to be honest with God and express your real feelings like Jeremiah did, but it's not okay to stay there. Jeremiah had every reason to sing the blues and just ditch his faith, but he didn't. He forced himself to think about God's character, and in particular, he grasped onto God's faithfulness. Verse 21, the first line, I guess, in the verse that's written up there, is the hinge on which the book and Jeremiah's life turns. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. While his outward affliction and inward turmoil pushed him toward despair, Jeremiah forces himself to bring truth to the forefront of his mind. You see, it's easy for us to focus on our problems, on our health or financial worries, on things that are going wrong with our family or relationships or indeed our world. It's easy for us to let these things take over our minds, and we end up on that slippery slope of discouragement and defeat. Instead, we need to do what Jeremiah did in verse 21. He brought thoughts of God to mind. He called them up and made himself think about what was true. 150-ish years ago, July 29, 1866, in a log cabin, and I'm guessing that Robert will know this one already, little town of Franklin, Kentucky, a man called Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born. You don't find many Obadiahs these days, do you? He never went to high school or college, but he became an elementary school teacher at age 16. And when he was 27, he went to a revival service by Dr. H.C. Morrison, and he gave his heart to Christ. In the years following, he served as a Methodist minister, but he was released from church due to ill health, and he went on to sell insurance. And during his lifetime, he wrote over 1,200 poems, and in 1923, he sent a bunch of these to a guy called William Runyon, who was utterly impressed with one in particular, and so he set it to music. He published it privately, but in 1954, that song was presented to the world at a Billy Graham crusade in London. Back in 1941, when Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was 75, these are the words that he penned as a personal testimony. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. However, I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. Astonishing gratefulness. I love that phrase. Do I ever feel that towards God? I have astonishing gratefulness for all that God has done for me and given to me. It should be the testimony of every child of God. And the hymn that he wrote is based on our text, and most of us will know the words off by heart. In fact, we're going to sing it at the end of our service, and I'm really, really glad that Phil picked this one for us to finish on. He simply called the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And yet there's a bit of a paradox to how we use this great hymn. We tend to sing it at the end of a year. We tend to sing it at moments of great blessing, at weddings, at graduations, and at the end of the year, as we look back and see how God's hand leads us day by day. And yet this wonderful hymn, which has so encouraged God's people, is based on the text as we read it from the lowest part of Israel's history, you might say. And that is the challenge to us all. It's one thing to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness at a wedding. It's another thing to sing it when your husband or wife tells you they're leaving. We will sing when our children graduate from university. It's more difficult to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness when they're killed by a drunk driver. You see, we gladly sing about God's faithfulness when everything's great. Do we also sing when tragedy or sorrow strike? God hasn't changed. He is still just as faithful. And this morning's text is not an answer to the mysteries of life, nor is it about politics or the circumstances we face every day. It's not even a detailed statement about intricate theology. You see, this is a word about the Lord. Talks about him. It's a word that declares he is our hope in the midst of hopelessness. He is our light when all around is darkness. He is the way when we can find no way. He is our reason for living when we would just rather give up, when we're feeling defeated. And where did Thomas Chisholm turn for hope when he was walking down those roads, trying to make enough money to live, even though he was unwell? Instead of complaining, he said, "Join with all manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." So what did Jeremiah call to mind? "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What did he focus on while he was hurting? What did he lock on to when he was trapped by all the rubble in his life? Verses 22 and 23 contain four phrases, and each one raises and answers an important question. The first question is, why doesn't God destroy me? The answer is in that first verse, or first part of verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. See, why doesn't God destroy me is not a rhetorical question. David said at the start of Psalm 6, "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." God is holy and we aren't. So why doesn't God destroy us? He should and he could. He could because he is God, and he should because we are sinners. Our sins would consume us if it were not for his great love. The Hebrew word for love is hesed, a word rich with meaning. It has within it the idea of loyal love, of love that will not let go because it doesn't depend on emotion, but it is an act of will. It's a choice. God was sticking by the people he had chosen. God loves us because he promised to love us, and nothing can cause him to break his promise. And see, human love is aroused because of what the loved one is. If a man loves a woman, it's usually because of what she is. It's kind, beautiful, intelligent, her sense of humour, and so on. God's love is completely different. God's love is evoked not by what we are, but by what he is. By what he is. God's love has its origin in God, not in us, the object. It's not that we're lovable, but that he is love. Secondly, the second question, how do I know God will keep on loving me? Well, the second half of verse 22 gives the answer to this question, for his compassions never fail. I want you to notice the word compassions is plural. And that's very unusual in English. In fact, my spell checker on the computer didn't like the word because it had an S on the end. It's usually compassion. This was compassions with a plural. God's compassions are plural because his mercy is intense and limitless. It comes in rolling waves from the very presence of God. The rivers of mercy run fully and constantly and never run dry. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." You see, the word compassion comes from the Hebrew word womb, and it shows the immense feeling of concern and care that God has for us. It's about being moved inwardly to yearn with tender mercy and affection and empathy. It refers to the deepest possible feelings. The phrase moved with the compassions means to be moved in the inner organs. It has the same idea as our modern expression, from the bottom of my heart. So God's compassion emanates from deep within him and floods our lives. He is moved when he thinks about you. God is moved when he thinks about you. Third question. When will God give me what I need? Some of us might have asked that question this year. Probably some of us will ask it next year. Verse 23a gives a word of hope for each of us to latch onto. They are new every morning. Imagine if you woke up every day, to find your purse full of money, your car full of petrol, your refrigerator full of food, and your youth and vitality and energy fully restored. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But that's how it is with God's compassions and mercy. You can never use them up. Remember the story of God providing manna for his people? When they were in the wilderness, they were to gather just enough for each day, eat it that day, and then gather more the next day. This is how God taught his people to trust him day by day to meet their daily needs. And this means two things. We never have to live on yesterday's blessings. They're new every morning. And God's blessings are never early, but they aren't late either. They are new every morning. You see, God's mercies come day by day. They come when we need them, not earlier, not later. God gives us what we need today. If we need more, he'll give us more. If we need something else, he'll give us that as well. Nothing we truly need will ever be withheld from us. And the fourth question, what is my hope for the future? And it's answered by the last part of verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. You see, we might grow weary, but our God can't. We may give up, but our God can't. We may fluctuate, but our God doesn't. We may hesitate, but our God won't. We may disappoint ourselves, but our God can't disappoint anyone. We may fail 1,000 times, but our God cannot fail, not even once. See, God's faithfulness is so great that we may rest assured that when we come to the final bend in the road of our lives, he will be there as we make our journey from earth to heaven. Jeremiah was rocked by the limitless supply of God's grace offered to him. Whatever hard things we go through, we must never doubt God's faithfulness. we are to celebrate his great faithfulness every day. So those are some little thoughts about the passage. But what does it mean for me when I wake up tomorrow, or next week, or next year, or whenever I go to work, or face all these challenges, or do all the stuff that we call life, but I just struggle? It's a vast topic, and I'm not going to spend too long, because I know last Sunday of the year, more a devotion rather than a talk, but I want to look very quickly at some applications for us. The first one is we are to remember God's faithfulness when we're discouraged, or fearful, or just tired. When Saul asked David why he thought he could slay the giant, the young boy replied with a story about God's faithfulness. He recalled God's faithfulness during his days as a shepherd, and that it gave him courage to believe God would deliver once again. In 1 Samuel 17, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." See, David simply looked back at past experience and then extrapolated to the future on the basis of God's unchanging character. I think it was someone over in this area who prayed about God never changes. He's the same. He doesn't change. If he's faithful yesterday or last year or last month or whatever, he will be faithful tomorrow and forever. And so David knew that God could deliver him in this situation because he had done it so many times in the past. When you are discouraged, remember God's faithfulness. Quote the great promises. Remember how God has answered your prayers in the past. Reflect on his mighty deeds. Consider who it is who fights for you. Almighty God. Almighty God. And then go and pick up your 5 stones and go and slay that giant. Secondly, remember God's faithfulness when you question your salvation. And there are some who secretly wonder about their salvation and think, "I just don't know. I don't think God could forgive me." They feel like they aren't good enough to get into heaven. But getting into heaven has nothing to do with being good enough, since none of us would ever qualify. But listen to this. In John 10:28, Jesus said of his followers, I give them eternal life. It's not they earn it or they're good enough or anything. It's I give them eternal life. 1 John 5, we are told that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know that you are saved. The Bible doesn't say that you may hope that you have eternal life or that you may wish you have eternal life. The Bible says you can know you are going to heaven. Once came across this encouraging statement, God not only keeps his promises, he also keeps his people. God not only keeps his promises, he also keeps his people. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are certain of going to heaven. When you are tempted to doubt your salvation, remember God's faithfulness. And number 3, when you have made a mess of your life, how many times have we read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our sins. He is faithful. Those 3 words guarantee God's forgiveness to his erring child. You might have made a mess of your life. Would you be ashamed, would I be ashamed, for others to know everything that I've said, done, and thought in the last 7 days? Ooh. Or the last 3 months, or the last 5 years? Who among us would dare to say, "I don't need God's forgiveness"? You see, if you know yourself at all, you know how much you sin, how desperately you stand in need of God's mercy. Is it going to be there when you need it? Absolutely. Absolutely. God never says, "That's it, too many, done, you're out." It's not how God works. Think about your life, think about God's faithfulness, and then bring all your faults, failures, and foolish ways to the Lord and ask for his forgiveness, and you will receive it. And then the last little application, when you feel unequal to your tasks. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." What amazing words these are. All of us will face moments sooner or later when we struggle to find the strength to go on. Maybe we feel overwhelmed by circumstances or life begins to tumble in around us. What do we do then? Very simply, we follow Jeremiah's example. Think of this guy thousands of years ago. This I bring to mind. It's the same thing Thomas Obadiah Chisholm did. He reflected on God's faithfulness and said, "I am astonishingly grateful." Remember God's faithfulness. So this year has been a year unlike any other. For some of us, we'll want to put the year behind and jump headlong into 2021 just to put a bit of a line in the sand. Whatever our individual situation is that we're facing, we know that we're facing it with a big God, a God who has compassion, a God who is all-powerful, a God who has his eye on each of us, a God who can wipe away tears, take away fears, and who we know will be utterly faithful to us. On behalf of the elders and pastors, I would thank you as a congregation for your amazing support for all of us through this year. I must say, it hasn't been easy. I guess no year is easy, but this year's thrown a few extra curveballs in. And you have been all amazing in reaching out to and supporting each other, as I've already said. We are thrilled to see how we as a church fellowship have grown together through this year, despite some of the needs of society trying to push us apart. And so as we head into 2021, we encourage you all to keep going, to keep close to each other, and to keep even closer to God. And I'm going to finish with one more quote. That's from Max Licardo. And I'm going to break a few rules about slides and presentations and things, because you're never supposed to put a slide up which has a lot of stuff on it, because that's just too much for people to read. But I'm going to put this up because it's the entire quote. And I was going to read it, and I thought, oh, it's too good, just need it here. So, God is faithful because he loves us. And this is our finish. There are many reasons God saves you: to bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons God saved you is because he is fond of you. He likes having you around. He thinks you're the best thing to turn up in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, and he chose your heart. And the Christmas gift he sent you in Bethlehem, face it, friend, he's crazy about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have gone through a year unlike any other in pretty much any memory, and yet you are the one who has been faithful. You're the one who has brought peace, despite the difficulties individually and as a church and as a nation and as a world. We still see you working, walking with people, changing people, drawing people to you. We thank you for the amazing ministry and the reaching out into our community from this church and those people who do that and are involved in it. We are so grateful. We ask your protection and blessing upon them. We do really, really covet this community in Roslyn for you. We thank you for the way you have also helped through some of the difficulties they've had with people going through bereavements, people going through medical needs and health difficulties. We've also seen amazing answers to prayer in so many ways. You are the faithful one. You are so good. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve you to become our Father. But we thank you and thank you and thank you again. And so as we, in a few days, put this year behind us and move into 2021, we ask that you will continue to guide us, and we will continue to follow your guidance. We'll walk in step with you, hand in hand with you, through 2021. We thank you for this amazing church family, for all the people who are included in it, especially the two little babies that have arrived this week too. We just pray a blessing upon those families, but we ask your blessing upon us, not just for the end of this year, but for all through next year again. We ask this and thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.